Continuing our studies in the Gospel of John, we are again in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll read a portion that begins in verse 30. You know the setting, you know the context here. Lazarus has died. Christ was informed first that the one he loves was sick. We saw in our last study how he deliberately delayed going to Lazarus because of something far more glorious that he had in mind with regard to Lazarus. And we come now in the section of verses that give us that description, that narration of a tremendous miracle and a manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. So we'll begin in verse 30, and with God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord first in a word of prayer, and let's all pray that the Lord will grant that his word will be a living word and a powerful word to our souls in similar fashion as it was to Lazarus when he heard it, having been in the grave 4 days. Let's all pray. Oh Lord, as we come now to this dramatic and incredible section of the Gospel of John, we pray, dear God, that thou wilt impress us with its truth and the reality of it. We pray, oh Lord, that there may be a sense when in the Spirit of God we're able to even go to the scene and witness it for ourselves. And oh Lord, grant that as we contemplate this section of thy word, that every heart would be moved and touched and drawn out after thee, and that those that are as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically, oh, may they hear and may they respond by coming to Christ. Take me up, Lord, make me a vessel fit for thy use. Touch my lips with that coal from the altar and grant to me a special unction from on high. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11 and verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he'th been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lift up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 44. And we know that the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the words of Christ, this powerful word, this effectual word that's given to us in verse 43, where we read, "And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" When you think of the greatness of the miracle that was performed here by Christ, it might make you wonder why John was the only gospel writer to record the event. Perhaps the other authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, would have liked to have included this event in their gospels, but the Holy Spirit Himself told them to stop the way the angel told John to stop writing in the book of Revelation when he was about to write following the sounding of the seven thunders. That's in Revelation chapter 10. This dramatic event certainly serves the purpose of John's gospel well, which is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I hope by now that you keep John's stated purpose in mind every time you read the Gospel of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's in chapter 20 and verse 31. And we should note here that the reason for John writing his Gospel is the same reason for Christ performing this astounding miracle. This comes out most clearly in Christ's prayer. Look at what it says in verse 41. "And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, 'Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me.'" Do you see there the commonality between Christ's prayer and John's purpose in writing his gospel? You remember what Christ says to his disciples about his delay in going to Lazarus. That's back in verse 15. Look at what that says. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then there's Christ's word to Martha, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You're beginning to pick up an emphasis now in this chapter. Christ is fully aligned with John, the author of this gospel. And then there's his words to Martha right after he orders the stone to be rolled away from the tomb where Lazarus was buried. This is found in verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God?" It would seem then, wouldn't it, that Christ is performing this miracle, and John, in recording this miracle, are really pressing the matter of believing in Jesus Christ and believing that the Father sent Christ. And once Lazarus did come forth and answer to Christ's call, we go on to read in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him." You begin to see then how appropriate this chapter is for John's gospel and how this incredible miracle fits John's purpose. John wants his readers to believe. He wants you today to believe in Jesus Christ. He wants you to believe all the more in Jesus Christ. And Christ performed this powerful miracle that you might believe that the Father sent Him, which is tantamount to saying He wants you to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might find life through His name. Now this morning I want to focus on the actual miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And in particular, I want to focus on the words of Christ by which he called Lazarus from his grave. You could certainly say, couldn't you, that there's a sense in which Christ put everything on the line by this miracle. Can you imagine what the crowd would have concluded had Christ ordered the stone to be rolled away and then called with a loud voice for Lazarus to come forth, and the only thing that would have come forth would have been the stench of death? Oh, Christ's ministry would have been over. That crowd and maybe even his own disciples would have concluded he wasn't all that they had taken him to be. Christ, however, never viewed the situation as a hit and miss kind of phenomenon. This was his design from the beginning. This was the reason that he delayed even going to Lazarus. You can't help but note his calm confidence when he prays to his Father and says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." It's in verses 41 and 42. This was the greatest manifestation yet of his glory. And the thing we need to consider now, however, is what does this effectual call to Lazarus mean to you and to me here today? It's one thing to read a historical event, you know, and to marvel at it, but that's not why the Lord gave us this narrative. That's not why John recorded this, simply that we might be amazed by something that took place historically. No, this is a word that comes forward and meets us right here, right now, this morning. And the question I have is, what impact should it have on us, and what should be our response to it? And that's what I want to call your attention to this morning. Simply put, I want to consider the believer's response to this effectual call of Christ to Lazarus. The believer's response to Christ's effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. I want you to see three things about this call. I want you to see that it was personal. I want you to see that it was powerful. And I want you to see that there's a sense in which you could say it's prophetic. Personal, powerful, and prophetic. The first thing I'd have you see about the believer's response to the call of Christ is this. The personal nature of this call should lead us to self-examination. The personal nature of this call should lead us to self-examination. Lazarus, come forth, our Lord commands. I've heard it suggested, I know that this is speculative, but I've heard it suggested that had Christ made this call a general call by not using the name Lazarus, then the entire world of those that lay in their graves would have responded to the call and come forth. We'll see a little later on, in fact, that such a day is indeed coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and respond. But for now, consider how this was a personal call to Lazarus. The Lord called his name. And this is the way the Lord's effectual command is communicated to his people. We'll see down the road when we get to chapter 20 of John's Gospel how it's when the risen Christ calls Mary by name that she then recognizes him for who he is. She initially mistakes him for the gardener and thinks that this gardener has taken away the body of Christ and placed it somewhere else. And so we read in John chapter 20 and verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And then comes that personal word to Mary, and that's all it takes for her to recognize him. Listen to the words of John 20 now that begin in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Do you see what it was that initially enabled her to recognize the risen Savior? It was the simple call, the personal call of her name, Mary. That was Christ's revelation of himself to Mary on that occasion. And it was, as I say, a personal revelation. Evidently, it was the sound of his voice, or more likely, the work of the Holy Spirit upon her heart that enabled her to perceive Christ, her Master, and her God. And so is this often the case with the Lord. He calls his own by name. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And again in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Or how about in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, there was Saul's effectual call from the Lord. The Lord called him by name. And what an impact that personal call would have on Saul of Tarsus, turning him from the persecutor of Christ to the most zealous proclaimer of Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, the Lord makes a statement that explains exactly what it means when the Lord calls his own by name. Listen to it now, Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You see the significance there of what it means to be called by name by the Lord? He lays claim to those he calls by name. Thou art mine. Of course, the words of Christ spoken in the last chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 10, also come to mind regarding Christ and his sheep. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When I think of the way the Lord uses the names of his sheep when he calls them, it kind of adds importance to a task that we as parents have assigned to us in this world. And I don't know how many parents give due attention to this. The name you give your child or your children will be the name the Lord uses when he calls that child to himself. I wonder how many parents think about that when they choose names for their children. It sometimes kind of goads me. This is one of my petty annoyances, I guess you could say, of how frivolous some parents can be when it comes to the reason they give children their names. Does that occur to you? You're giving that child something that God himself is going to take up. But at any rate, you see my point, how this call to Lazarus was a personal call. The Lord called him by name. And the question to consider now is this: has the Lord called you by name? Have you received such a personal call from the Lord? And I'm not now asking whether or not you heard an audible voice in which your name was sounded the way the name of Lazarus was sounded in our text. But has the gospel of Jesus Christ come to your heart in such a way that you could perceive it as God speaking directly to you, as plainly and as clearly as if he had called your name audibly. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he had cause to thank God because they had heard the gospel directly to them. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you see how the Thessalonians heard the word of God? They heard it with such fullness, with such clarity, they heard it to the depth of their souls that they were able to perceive this is not a word merely from a man. This is not a man simply conveying an opinion to us. This is in truth the word of God. They heard it spoken directly to them. And this is how the Lord calls us by name today. Not through an audible voice in which you hear your name pronounced, but through the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, which enables you to perceive that the truth of Christ is not some kind of man-made concoction, but it comes to your heart from God himself. I hope that's how you hear the word of God when it's preached from this pulpit. I hope that's how you hear the word of God when it's taught in our Sunday school class. I hope that's how you hear the word of God when you spend personal time before the Lord in his word. I hope you hear him speaking to you. The call of God then to Lazarus was a personal call. Have you heard God's call to your own heart? Has the gospel, in other words, come to your heart with such power that you've been able to perceive that this is God, not merely man, speaking through the gospel? But let's move on now to consider the obvious. Not only was God's call a personal call to Lazarus, but obviously it was a powerful call. And this leads to my next point with regard to our response to this call. The powerful nature of this call should lead us to wonder and awe. The powerful nature of this call should lead us to wonder and awe. This is one of those chapters, you know, where you should do your best to put yourself at the scene in your mind's eye. The scene was one of sadness and mourning and even disappointment. Martha and Mary have both by this time expressed their regret that Christ hadn't arrived earlier. There seemed to be agreement among those that had gathered to comfort Martha and Mary that had Christ not been too late, the death of Lazarus might have been prevented. So we read in verse 37, "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" That's the same sentiment that Martha and Mary had both expressed to the Lord. Mary in verse 32, Martha earlier in verse 21. "Oh Lord, if only you'd gotten here on time, this might have been prevented." And there was most definitely in Martha and Mary and that crowd a definite idea that death reigned supreme in such a way that it was even more powerful than Christ. And this is what added a bitter ingredient, if you will, to that scene of sadness and sorrow. And we've seen how Jesus, rather than chiding them for the limitations they were placing on him, instead entered into their sorrow with them. Jesus wept, verse 35. And in that empathy, the crowd was able to perceive how much Jesus had loved Lazarus. But then the narrative takes a sudden and unusual turn. When going to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus quite suddenly and unexpectedly orders that the stone be rolled away from the grave. Put yourself there. Can you see the faces of those in attendance now in your mind's eye when Jesus calls for that stone to be rolled away? I imagine that weeping has probably given way to astonishment. Why such a strange command from Christ? Did he want to see the body that he had missed during the time of the viewing, as it were? What must the tone of Martha's voice been when she states the obvious, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days"? I think I hear a rising crescendo in Christ's voice now when he responds to Martha. Oh, he's speaking directly to her, but I'm thinking he's speaking now so as to be very deliberately loud enough for all to hear when he asks the question, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" That word must have created enough sense of wonder or curiosity to move some of the stronger men, perhaps, to heed Christ's word, for it's right after that question in verse 40 that we read that they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Verse 41. I can't help but think that now all sighs and cries and expressions of lamentation have been suppressed into complete silence, so that Christ could easily be heard when he prayed calmly to his Father in verses 41 and 42. And then there comes the actual command, verse 43. And here we don't have to imagine anything. John himself tells us that these words were spoken very loudly. He cried with a loud voice, John informs us. And I'm thinking each word was probably spoken very deliberately when Christ said for all to hear, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, like I said, place yourself at the scene, as I said a moment ago. How wide would your eyes have opened? And how far would your jaw have dropped? And how fast would your heart have raced when you saw a man come out of that cave wrapped in grave clothes? Stop and contemplate that. Stop and think upon that for a moment. Like I say, put yourself there. You remember when Elijah called fire down from heaven? This is why I changed our reading this morning. He took on the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18. When that fire consumed the sacrifice, we read how the people fell on their faces. So we read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 39, "And when all the people saw it," that is the fire consuming the sacrifice, "they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" I can't help but think that a similar emotion would have gripped that crowd around the grave of Lazarus. "Jesus Christ is Lord," they should have said. Whether they did sound forth such a shout or not is not told us by John. He simply states, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Verse 45. Oh, he definitely demonstrated his deity. And that's why I see a connection between that and the portion we read in 1 Kings 18. The issue is the same in both instances, which is, who is God? And in the case of those gathered on Mount Carmel, they came to recognize the Lord Jehovah. He is God. In the case of those that were on hand to see and hear what Christ did now at the grave of Lazarus, leads to the same conclusion, or it should have. This is God. He's demonstrated his deity beyond all doubt. He's shown that he has sovereign power over death. And like I say, whether or not that crowd gathered on that occasion fell to their faces the way the crowd gathered around Elijah did, the point I'm now making is that you and I in our hearts should fall to our faces inwardly and proclaim, "The Lord Jesus is God." Now, I'm sure many of you are aware that this account of the calling forth of Lazarus from the grave has served to illustrate the effectual calling of a believer from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it's a fitting illustration. How does Paul describe us in Ephesians chapter 2? Listen to the familiar words beginning in verse 1. This is Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, you weren't dead physically, but you were dead spiritually. Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3 to describe the realm of spiritual death, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were a part of this world, and as such you were a slave to the devil. You were disobedient to God, and you lived in the lusts of the flesh. And you were in the process of storing up wrath till the day of wrath. And this was not something unique to you personally. No, Paul says that you were even as others. Those are very important words there in that verse in Ephesians 2. You're even as others. In other words, everybody is that way. We're all spiritually dead. This is something every lost soul shares in common with every other lost soul. You're even as others. You're dead in sins. But then Paul goes on to write, and the same emotion that would grip your soul at the grave of Lazarus when Lazarus was called from his grave should also grip you when you read the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here is your own Lazarus experience, so to speak. Here is the account of your own coming out of the spiritual grave. Listen to what Paul writes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. One Greek lexicon defines that word quickened as making one alive. That's the way modern translations translate it. When you were dead, as dead spiritually speaking, as Lazarus in his grave, God made you alive, and not just alive, but alive together with Christ. Do you begin to see how the salvation of a soul is every bit as spectacular as the raising of Lazarus from his grave? Your salvation is nothing short of miraculous. Did you know that? Did you appreciate that? I get a little disturbed, you know, by those who are fond of counting noses, counting hands, counting people that come forward at an evangelistic meeting for salvation. They almost say it with a yawn. I've actually heard this, you know, with a very under-emphatic, when we said, oh, 50 souls saved at our last meeting. And I think to myself, are you kidding me? 50 souls, and that's how you tell me? 50 souls, you know, added to the 150 from the week before. I had a little bit of this experience actually at the Wheeler Mission this past Friday. When I had finished my message and had closed in prayer, one of the staff members held up a sheet of paper and announced that if anybody wanted to say yes to Jesus, he should come forward and sign that sheet. 11 men signed the sheet that night. I hope some of them knew something of the Lord's working in their hearts, as well as hopefully others who maybe didn't come and sign their names. The point I'm making now, however, is that salvation is a miracle, a powerful miracle. And if you've gained a saving interest in Jesus Christ, You've been the recipient of something that's supernatural. And to those that practically yawn when they give their numbers report of souls being saved, it makes me wonder if they would have yawned at the grave of Lazarus when he came out of his grave. So the call of Lazarus was a personal call. It was a powerful call. The same holds true to anyone here this morning that has known the effectual call of the gospel, how it should move you to wonder and awe as you think upon the miracle of your own salvation. This is why we gather each Sunday to worship Christ on His day. Why are you here this morning? I can tell you why I'm here. It's because Christ has worked a miracle on my heart. He spoke to me. He spoke to me effectually. He spoke to me personally and powerfully. He made me realize that I was a sinner, hell-bound, hell-deserving. And the Holy Spirit pointed me to Christ, and I found a glorious sight to behold there. One who gave Himself for me. One who died for me. One who took my sin to Himself and in exchange gave me His perfect righteousness. That's why I'm here today. He is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my praise. And of yours too, if you've been the recipient of that kind of miracle. But let's move on now finally to consider that not only is this call to Lazarus a personal call and a powerful call, but it's also, in a sense, a prophetic call. And my last point to consider this morning is this: the prophetic nature of that call should encourage us to service. The prophetic nature of that call should encourage us to service. I like the analysis of a sermon I discovered on this narrative that divides the narrative along these lines. You first find Christ speaking to His Father. That's in verses 41 and 42. Then you find Christ speaking to the dead. That's in verse 43. And then you find Christ speaking to the living. That's in verse 44. I like that analysis. It's a good analysis, and I'm sure you could build a good sermon around that analysis. The thing I'm interested in now is that word of Christ to the living. This is something that's easy to overlook in the narrative, you know. Notice what it says in verse 44 at the end of the verse. Jesus saith unto them. Underscore those words. Jesus saith unto them. Loose him. And let him go. This was not a word then to Lazarus himself, was it? No, he didn't say to Lazarus, untangle yourselves from those grave clothes you're wrapped up in. That task was committed to others, unto them. They were called on to loose him and let him go. Now, when I make the point of the prophetic nature of the call of Christ, I'm referring to the sense in which that call of Christ to Lazarus would become an ongoing call in the future. It's taken up by others going forward. That's what I mean by prophetic nature. Looking ahead, looking to the future, this call would be echoed, in a sense, again and again and again. It would be echoed, for example, by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When there would be thousands that would undergo that Lazarus experience and gain a saving interest in Jesus Christ. We'll be coming to an interesting and challenging word from Christ when we get to chapter 14. I'll anticipate it now by reading it for you. John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now stop there for a moment and think about the ramifications of that verse. We have just visited the graveside of Lazarus. We have just seen and heard Christ call forth a man from the grave. And we're supposed to do greater works than that? Don't you find that verse to be a little bit heart-searching and challenging? Especially when you consider Christ in John 11 raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, I understand Christ to be speaking spiritually in John 14 and verse 12. We're to perform the greater works in terms of the gospel and the calling forth of men and women and boys and girls from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's what I mean by a prophetic call. You and I are to echo Christ's call to Lazarus by calling sinners to salvation. Parents are to call their children unto salvation. Workers are to call their co-workers unto salvation. Neighbors are to call other neighbors unto salvation. Preachers, of course, are to call their congregants unto salvation. And the thing we should note from the picture that the narrative of Lazarus presents to us is that even when dead sinners come out of their grave, they're still dressed in grave clothes. And it takes the ministry of others to loose him and let him go. In other words, the ministry of the gospel is an ongoing ministry. One preacher describes the situation like this. This resurrection is an illustration of that of a dead soul which can be affected only by Christ, may still be entangled with old associations and habits, etc., and requires, in order to its freedom, the help of the living. The work of a living church and ministry is to loose encumbered souls. And you know why that is? Ironically, it's because we all have a tendency to want to take those grave clothes and wrap ourselves up in them again. Isn't that strange, but true? Don't we know that to be the case? The believer still fights with his grave clothes, so to speak. The things of the world, in other words, still cling to him. Old habits, old associations, sometimes die hard. And the temptations to the flesh in the world are still very real. And so there needs to be an ongoing ministry of the gospel that the people of God take upon themselves in encouraging one another. Paul's epistle to the Galatians shows us that there's an ongoing temptation to take those grave clothes back. That's the situation that was confronting the saints at Galatia. And in a sense, Paul's purpose behind writing that epistle was to loose them and let them free, to use the words of Christ to those that were to do so to Lazarus. I've always taken Galatians 5 and verse 1 to be the key verse to the Galatians, where Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Isn't that tantamount to the Galatians being unloosed from their grave clothes and set free? The Israelites in the wilderness illustrate the same thing. They had been brought out of Egypt with a powerful, stretched out arm. Yet how often they had the desire to go back to Egypt, back to the house of bondage, forgetting that their children were targeted for destruction in Egypt. And so there is a task for us to perform as Christians as it relates to this effectual call to Lazarus. It's our task to minister the gospel to each other and thus make sure that we're standing fast in our freedom as well as rightly using our freedom. But there's another sense in which this call of Christ to Lazarus is prophetic. What Martha said to Christ, you see, back in verse 24, was very true. Listen to what she said. This is after Christ had said to her, "Your brother will rise again." She didn't know that meant right then, within that hour. No, she said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Christ called to Lazarus you could argue, foretells that prophetic event and should increase our confidence that such a call will come on the last day. Christ himself stated this back in John chapter 5. That's why I almost read in our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 5. Listen to John 5, beginning in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Surely Christ's call to Lazarus shows us that Christ does indeed have the power to fulfill that prophetic word. So just as you and I as believers have come forth from spiritual death to spiritual life, so will we come forth to everlasting life when our souls will be reunited to our bodies on that last day. You'll see, of course, that though all are called from the graves on that day, not all enter into life. There are two resurrections described by Christ. I believe they occur at the same time, but there are two different perspectives. There's a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of damnation. The determining factor in which resurrection applies to you is the factor of Christ himself. Those that are united to him, those that believe in him, those that have heard his effectual call to salvation will be the ones that come forth to life. And so I wonder today, as we bring this meeting to a close, which resurrection will apply to you? Have you heard the gospel call? Has that message reached your heart in such a way that you're able to detect that the truth of the gospel is the truth of God and Christ? I hope and pray that that will be the case for each one here. And to those who have indeed heard that call with the hearing of the heart, oh, I hope this morning in some measure you find yourself moved to wonder and awe and how you should echo that call to Lazarus by issuing the call of the gospel to others that are like Lazarus. You think about that for a moment. If Christ could call Lazarus from the dead and we're to do the greater works, what soul is so hard? What soul is impossible to reach? There's no such thing. And let that thought rebuke us for our unbelief. How often do we, in our unbelief, come to the conclusion, no point giving that man the gospel, he's not interested. How interested was Lazarus in the call of Christ? He was dead. So was that lost soul. So forth bountifully the word of God. May God himself supply you with the seed to sow, and may we be bountiful sowers of the truth of the gospel, knowing as we do that he that called Lazarus from the grave can and has been and will call lost sinners from spiritual death to life in Christ. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we do so with wonder and awe before our Savior. We thank thee for what he did while he was in this world. We thank thee for what he's doing now, even as he's seated at the right hand of God. O Lord, we thank thee that that call came to many, I believe even most of us here this morning. And we were able by thy grace to perceive in the depth of our hearts the truth of our sin and the truth of Christ, the Savior of sinners. Lord, may that effectual call go forward today to the hearts of those who have not yet heard it. And may there be those among us that gain a saving interest in Christ. And may we take the matter to heart, O Lord, and bountifully sow the good seed of the gospel, knowing as we do that God Himself will use it to call forth souls from death to life. So hear our prayers and take our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.